thank you. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. It was kind of unexpected. We came down this week to work with Northridge Bible Chapel to help them with the outreach, and we had a great time this week. There was probably 30 to 40, 45, 50 people that came almost every day, and we had an outreach in two different areas. And then we had a big kids club at night, and there was 70 to 80 kids every night. The Lord really blessed the outreach, and during the week, if everything is as professed, there was three young people that were saved this week. And we're really thankful to the Lord to see how He was working in these young hearts and how He blessed that great work. And if you would, continue to pray for them. There's a lot of follow-up that needs to be done. They're praying about how to go back into those two neighborhoods and how to start something there, or maybe a Bible study or a kids club, and lots of names and addresses, and how to go back and to talk to the parents. So when you have a big week of outreach like this, you think, well, it's just one week, but that's just the beginning. The work really begins after the end of the week. And so just pray for them, and we'll pray for you guys. We had some good contacts yesterday here, and probably lots more to make. And if you plan any more outreaches like that, if you'll just let us know, Karen and I'll try to come down and help you and see if we can't bring some folks with us to give you a hand in this great work. Also, if you would pray for Karen and I, you know, the last time I was with you, we were headed somewhere to catch up with the Good News team and to work with them, and we just finished the outreach out in Kansas, and this was the end of Good News on the Move 5, the fifth year, and while the Lord really blessed the effort in that area, we decided that it was time to maybe not have a Good News team anymore, and to see what the Lord would do to raise up some regional teams. In Kansas right now, they're really on fire. There was just a large number of people that was saved during that 2 weeks of outreach there in Kansas. Now they have 200 or 300 follow-ups to make. There's a new work that may get off the ground in Olathe. And so they are really excited, and they need a team in that area. Also, Jabe Nicholson is moving to Mississippi, and there needs to be a team there to help him. And we've been praying that maybe the Lord would raise up a team here in North Carolina where we could maybe spend a summer working together in evangelism, or either just unify us so that we could work together and help one another in the gospel. And so you just pray with us. We're not sure. I just got an email week before last from Steve Price saying, why don't you have a Genome 6 and have them come here and spend 3 months with us, and then go and spend 3 months in North Carolina. Well, that would work, wouldn't it? It's the very type of concept that we're thinking about. And again, we're just looking to the Lord. Whatever way He leads, we're willing to follow in that way. And I think it's such a tremendous ministry. I heard repeatedly last week from so many parents what the Lord did in the lives of their children during the week. On Friday morning, our last day at, I think it was Hall, can't remember the name of the village we were at. But anyway, two of the young guys immediately stood up. One was about 8, one was maybe 10 years old. Both of these young men stood up immediately and gave their testimony how they got saved. And they were really excited. And you can imagine what it was like for the parents, the mom sitting over on one of the seats, to see her two sons jump up at that age and to tell what the Lord had done in their lives. And that's what we want to see in it. We have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in the truth. Well, you didn't invite me here to talk about Good News on the Move or anything like that. You invited me here to speak from God's Word and to have something this morning that would bless your hearts. You know, I have discovered that usually when I find something that really blesses my heart and speaks to me, the Lord will use it to speak to other people with it as well. So if you would this morning, I'd like us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. That was one of our memory verses. And I want us to look at the life of a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And I'd like us to look at the full story of his life. Many times I've heard this story. And we just look at the 2 Samuel chapter 9 of how God blessed him. And how David was motivated and moved to, as it were, to adopt him as a son and to bring him into the family. But I want us to look at chapter 2 in his life and as well, and to see what the Lord did for him. If we could, let's just begin and we'll read 2 Samuel chapter 9. And let me just set the stage real quick. In chapter 8, you see that David has been made king in earlier chapters. David has gone out. I love what it says in verse 11. It says that David dedicated to the Lord all the gold and the silver and all of the things that they had received from all of these nations when they conquered them and became a ruler over them. David dedicated everything to the Lord. And it goes on to say that in verse 13 that he got for himself a great name. He had name recognition. Everybody knew who David was. And it said that in verse 15 that he executed justice and righteousness to all the people. And that's the kind of a nation we want, isn't it? We want leadership who will do what David did for Israel. David is now seated on the throne. He has dominion over the surrounding countries. And so what does he decide to do? He wants to show kindness to someone because of a relationship that he had earlier with a man by the name of Jonathan. And let's read the story. It says in verse 1, "And David said, is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath a son, hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amuel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amuel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the Lord, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micaiah, and who and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did regularly eat at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. What a story. What a story of contrast. I think it's interesting when you think about the contrast, and if we have time, we'll look at a contrast in chapter 11. The same type of invitation from the great king goes out to another man, and it would be great to see how this man responds to the same invitation. But, you know, it's interesting, I think, when we look at Mephibosheth, and you trace this name through the scripture, you'll find that there were two Mephibosheths. One was by King Saul through a concubine, and if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 21, you'll see the tragic end to his life. We don't have time to look at that. But the Mephibosheth that we're looking at is one that was a descendant of Jonathan. It was King Saul's son, Jonathan's son. And you remember Jonathan and David had a tremendous relationship together, didn't they? They had a probably one of the best pictures of a friendship with one another that you'll find with anyone in all of the scripture. But here is this young man. His name is Mephibosheth. It's interesting if you look up in some of the dictionaries and try to determine what his name means. There's three different dictionaries that I looked in. Like, for example, Strong's means dispeller of shame. Smith says he's an exterminator of the idol. And he is an exterminator of shame, according to Mr. Easton. But, you know, it's interesting also if you look in 2 Chronicles, he's got another name other than Mephibosheth. There he's called Meribaal. And I think that gives us the meaning of his name. And there, Meribaal, it means rebellion against Baal. Now, that's what we want to see here, isn't it? We want to see a rebellion, not against what is right, but what against what is wrong. And so here he ends up with a name because he was rebelling against the false god of that day. You remember another man in the scriptures, Gideon. You remember they gave him a new name, didn't they? They called him Jerubbaal. And there it said the reason they gave that name was if Baal is so strong and so great, why couldn't he stop Gideon and his 10 men when they destroyed that temple that night and destroyed that idol? Let Baal contend for himself was the name. But here we see a man whose name is an exterminator of the idol. And we don't know the details of how he got this name. Maybe he was named for someone, or maybe it was later on he was called that because of some heroic act that he did, and it was put there. But it's interesting when we think about him. What family was he from, and what was his condition before the king? And let's think about that. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And here we see the foundation, the basis for which David is getting ready to act upon to this man by the name of Mephibosheth. And he said, may I show him kindness or mercy for Jonathan's sake? What was he basing all of this goodness that he was about to do, what was he basing it on? Well, he was basing it on a relationship, wasn't he? He was basing it on the fact that he had had such a tremendous relationship with Jonathan that now he wanted to do something for all of those who were descendants of Jonathan. Does it remind you of anything else? you know, how is it that we were adopted? How were we brought into the family of God? It was through a relationship, wasn't it? A son of the Father, and that relationship between one another is what made it possible for God to show you and me mercy and to show His kindness to us, just like David was going to do to one of the descendants of Jonathan. But notice there's a servant. And you know, isn't it amazing there always seems to be someone at the right place at the right time when the right question is asked. The king asked, is there any descendants of Saul left? Is there any descendants of Jonathan left that I can show kindness to them? And it just so happened that there's a man there by the name of Ziba. And it's interesting, his name means statue. And I think we're going to see as we progress in this story that he lives up to his name. He was hard and cold as a statue can be. But here in the story, this man comes and he responds to the king. And he says, yes, King David, there is one that's still left. And his name is Mephibosheth. And so as the story develops, David sends for this man who came, as it were, from the wrong family. Do you ever feel like you came from the wrong family? Well, you know, I feel that way. I not only came from the wrong family, I came from the wrong side of the railroad tracks. I grew up on the bad side of the railroad tracks. In fact, there was an expression that some people say, can anything good come out of roughing? That's where I grew up at. And there's a reason it was called roughing, because there was a lot of rough things that went on there. But here is as a young man, we don't know his age, but we know something about him. He belonged to the family that was an enemy to the king. Now, it was customary that when a new king would come into power, what did he do with all of his predecessors' children and family? He put them to death, didn't he? And he didn't want any competition. But I think it's interesting that when we look at David, David did not do that. David was unique. And so what he did is, here is someone who was an enemy, if you will. And what does he want to do? He wants to show kindness and mercy to them. Well, ain't that exactly what God did for you and me? You know, in Colossians 1:21, it says that at one time we were alienated and we were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. We were, as it were, an enemy of God. Now, you think about that. Was it Mephibosheth's fault that he was born into this family? It was not, was it? He had nothing to do with it. You know, it's interesting. I had a man this week by the name of Joseph ask me, it doesn't seem fair to me that I'm being held accountable for what Adam did. Now, after we talked for a while, he realized that he was not being held accountable for what Adam did. He was actually being held accountable for what he's doing. But he, like Adam, like all of us, how did we become sinners? We were born that way, weren't we? And it all started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And how did God create those first human beings? We know He created Adam from the dust and Eve from a rib. But what He gave them something unique. He made them in His image. And so what God did is He gave them the power to make decisions. Isn't that what everyone, one of the major things that everybody wants? They want freedom, don't they? In fact, I understand that's one of the top four things that people want in life. One of the major ones is freedom. I want the right to make my own choices. And It's funny, a thing about choices, isn't it? You can make your choices, but you're not free to have the consequences of your choices work out the way you want them. But here's a young man, in the way we became cripples, if you were, the way we became an enemy of God, it was by our own choice, wasn't it? Now, I know those of you who have children, you didn't have to teach a single one of them to lie to you, to say, "No, Mommy, I didn't do that," when you saw them do it. I think it was Mark Twain that said that he told his first lie when he was about 2 days old. He said he discovered that if he would cry, his mother would pick him up and hold him. And so he lied to his mother, just a couple days old, telling her that there was something wrong when there actually was nothing wrong with him. And that's the way life is, isn't it? I heard the story of a man who was in prison. And they had him on a work detail, and he was splitting rocks. And every time he would come down with a hammer, he would say, "Oh, Adam. Oh, Adam." Finally, the warden said, why do you say that every time you hit a rock with a hammer?" And he said, "Well, if it hadn't been for Adam, I wouldn't have sinned, and I wouldn't be here in this situation that I'm in." So the warden decided to teach him a good lesson. So he said, "George, tomorrow I want you to come into the library, and we're going to have anything that you want to eat. You can watch all the television you want to. You can do anything you want to do." So he brought George in the next day, and he had all of these donuts and great foods and a television set, a couch with a remote, anything he wanted to do. And he said, "George, you can do anything you want to do, but don't look in this box that's on the table." Well, you know what George did. He had a great time the first day. He had all of those pastries. He watched movies. He thought it was great. He thought he died and gone to heaven. Well, the next day, the same thing. In the third day, he started thinking to himself, "I wonder what's in that box. I wonder what's in the box." And, of course, the curiosity got the best of him, and he went and he opened the box. And when he looked in, there was a note that said, "If not Adam, then George." And that's true, isn't it? If it had not been Adam, it would have been me. I would have been the one that led all of creation into sin. And you know, it's interesting, this man that I was talking to the other day, he said, "You're right. I would have been the one if it hadn't been for Adam. It would have been me." But here's a man, he's an enemy. And he's been crippled in his feet. If we were to go back, you'd find that it was not his fault. When the tidings came that Saul had died, a nurse picked him up as a little baby and started walking with him, and she dropped him, and both of his legs were broken. That's how he became a cripple. But, you know, as the story goes on, where is Mephibosheth when he's called? When this great invitation is sent out? He is in a place called Lodibar. And that's a town in Gilead. It's about 20 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know if you've ever seen that or been there. You can go to Google Earth and go in and actually see the location. And believe me, it is dead. Its name, Lodibar, means no pasture. And if you look at it, you'll see why it's called no pasture, because there's nothing green there. Now, is that a picture of where we're at in the world, in our sins? We're in a place where there's nothing nothing fruitful, isn't it? But, you know, it's interesting that here's a man who had nothing whatsoever to commend him to the Lord, is given a tremendous invitation. And he's given an invitation to come from this place of no pasture, to come into the very presence of the king. And he responds. And look at what happens when he comes into the presence of the king in verse 6. And I think he had the right response. It says when he came into the presence of the king that he fell on his face and he showed reverence. And he said, behold thy servant. I'm here as your servant. What would you like me to do? And I think that's the way we come into the presence of God, isn't it? And that's the way Saul, who later became Paul, isn't that how he came into God's presence? What was his first announcement? Lord, I'm your servant. What would you have me to do? What's your plan for my life? And I think that's a good way to start. But he comes into David's presence, and I love what it says in verse 7. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. He said, I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and I'll restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. I'm going to restore. You know, isn't it interesting that, isn't that what the Lord Jesus did according to Psalm 69 when he was on the cross? He restored what he didn't take away. Whose fault was it that Saul lost all of this? It was his own fault, wasn't it? But here it is. It's all restored as a gift to him. And we saw that earlier at the worship meeting, didn't we? How God was able to restore to us a place in his kingdom. Look at Psalm chapter 8. This was one of the memory verses this morning. And listen to what it says. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou madest him a little lower than the... Many translations there say angels. Angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And then we have a list of those things. And this is speaking of man when man was created, wasn't it? You know, it's interesting there, that word angels. It's found about 2,600 times in the Old Testament. And every time except this one time, it's translated Elohim, God. Now think of that. If you've got a newer translation, your translation actually translated, thou made man, yet thou made him a little lower than God. Now think about that. Adam was created in the image of God. And God and Adam had power. He was given dominion over the earth, wasn't he? He was given dominion. You know, back in those days, you could walk in the neighborhoods and dogs didn't bark at you. You know, you didn't have these. You weren't afraid of bears. You weren't afraid of animals. Adam could say, "Sit down, bear." Adam could say to the dog, "Now don't bark," and they would stop. Right? Adam had authority and power like that. But what happened? We know what happened, don't we? Because of sin, he lost it all. He lost that dominion and that power over creation. But when was it restored? You remember when the Lord Jesus came, and this same verse that we're looking at here is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. And there it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, how that when he came, what happened? This authority was given to him. He could say to a storm, "Be still, be quiet, don't say anything else." And what happens to the storm? It just completely calms, didn't it? He could say to a blind man, "Receive your sight." He could say to a dead man, "Little girl, arise. Lazarus, come forth. Stop this funeral procession. Young man, get out of that coffin." Right? He restored. He was restored with the authority and the power that God gave Adam originally. Now, what did he do with all of this great power and glory that was given to him? He laid it aside, didn't he? What would it have been like for me and you if we had been laying there when they were driving those spikes, if it was into our hands? We wouldn't say, "Father, forgive them," because they don't understand what they're doing. We would have called those legions of angels, wouldn't we? And we would have had them take care of our problem, but not so. David restored. In a coming day, it's going to be restored, isn't it? In a coming day, it's going to be restored. And in a coming day, you and I are going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. That's going to be a great day. What a day that will be. But here, it's a physical restoration. David gives back to Mephibosheth all the thing that was should have been his anyway. But he lost it because of sin of his grandfather. And you and I lost everything because of the sin of our great-great-great-great-grandfather, if we go back far enough, to Adam. But I love what Mephibosheth's response to this. And he bows himself again and says, "What is your servant? What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? What is man that you should be mindful of me? I don't deserve any of this. I'm just a dead dog." You know, he had a DD behind his name, didn't he? It was not Doctor of Divinity. It was Dead Dog degree. And I think I've got one of those behind my name, too. But I don't advertise it. But look at what happens. Here he is, and everything is restored to him. Ziba, this servant, has now been put under his authority to serve him and to bring everything. But what does David say is going to happen to Mephibosheth? I love it. It's two or three times in this passage here, it's repeated. He's going to eat at my table regularly. He's going to be treated like, in verse 11, he's going to be like one of the king's sons. He did eat regularly, verse 13, at the king's table. Now, isn't that what a place you and I have been given? We have been lifted up out of the dunghill, as it were, and we have been seated among princes. And we came this morning at a great table, didn't we? We came here, and we remember the Lord. And our sins, as it were, our crippledness, it was hidden, wasn't it? And you know, I think it's great to think about Mephibosheth as he was seated at the king's table with all of the sons and all of David's mighty men at the table. If you looked at the seating, you couldn't tell if there was anything wrong with him, could you? He looked like one of the guys. He looked just like the rest of them. And that's what God has done for us. It doesn't look like we're one of the king's sons right now because of our crippledness. But in a coming day, it's going to become even more of a reality when he appears. You know, it's how would you respond to something like that if that were to happen to you? Suppose Mr. Obama were to call and say, "Roy, I want you to come to the White House, and you're going to eat regularly at my table with all of my staff, my cabinet members, and we'll have House and Senate members come over, and you set up here close to me." What would be your response to that? I know what I would say. I'd say, "I don't deserve any of this. What kind of a president would do something like this? He is so kind and gracious and good to me. Who would do something like this? Who returns good for evil?" Well, David was one that did that. And God is one that does that. Well, I think you can look in verse 12 and you can see what Mephibosheth's response was. It says in verse 12, he had a son. and his name was Micaiah. And you know what that means? That name means who is like God. He had the right response. He couldn't believe it was possible. I deserve to be put to death. But here I am, and I've been exalted. I've been made like one of the king's sons. I'm eating at his table continually. And what a blessing this has been in my life. I can't explain why he would do that for me. It's nothing in me. It's all in him. He's the great king. And so he named his son, who is like God. You know, don't we sing some songs like that? Hymn number 15, I believe it is. Who is a pardoning God like thee that has so grace so rich and so free? There's nobody else like him in the universe, is it? Nobody else fits that standard. And so here he is. He has been restored. He's been made, as it were, like he's a son. All that his grandfather Saul had lost had been restored. Now, I wish the story ended there, but let's move over just a few chapters, and we'll see something that happens later on in the life of the king. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let me fast forward the projector. And what has happened? David has been the great king. He has had a terrible situation with Bathsheba. His son Absalom has responded to a terrible thing that happened to one of his sisters. He is expelled from the king. And the king doesn't completely restore him. He says, you can come back, Absalom, after... I wish we had time to look at this story, but he says, you can come back to Jerusalem, but you can't see my face. Aren't you thankful God is not like that? God said, not only are you restored, not only can you come back to the city, but you can come in and have fellowship with me, and you can talk to me, and we'll be friends. But David didn't do that. And so what happened over the next years is Absalom ends up leading a revolt against the great king. Now, here in chapter 16, David and some of his men are leaving, and they're fleeing from Jerusalem because of what Absalom is going to do. And David does not want to really kill Absalom. Look at what it says. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, and you remember him, the statue, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king, listen to what he says. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men, and so on. And look at what he says here. As the story goes, and the king said, and where is thy master's son? Where is Mephibosheth? Let's continue. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore to me the kingdom of my father. Now, is that the way you would respond? If the king had done something for you like that? Would you, and here's the king is going through a period of rejection. Would you respond by saying, I'm going to stay behind. Now that the king is out of the way, everything's going to be given back to me, and I'll take it. And by the way, my grandfather was King Saul, right? So the kingdom is going to be restored to me. Thanks a lot, David, but no thanks. Would you respond like that? Look at what David does in verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. So what happens to everything that Mephibosheth had received? It was given to Ziba. Now, if the story ended there, we would be very depressed to think about this man, wouldn't we? We wouldn't think highly of Mephibosheth at all. We would say, he's a traitor. He was just abusing all this goodness that the king was showering upon him, and he was just misusing everything that the great king had given him. But the story doesn't end here. Go on over to chapter 19. And we see what really happened. As Paul Harvey would say, we'll see page 2. And of course, you know what happened between chapter 16 and 18. Absalom has led this revolt. And of course, he has had a bad hair day. And he lost his life when his hair was caught in a tree. And now David is coming back to Jerusalem as king. And I wish we had time to look at all of these stories, but look in verse 24 of chapter 19, and here's what it says about Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in peace. Now, why did he shave his beard? And why didn't he take care of his feet as a cripple? Okay? Why didn't he do these? Why didn't he wash his clothes? I'm sure after a few weeks, somebody was probably saying, Mephibosheth, you probably ought to take a bath. Why don't you wash those clothes? You're beginning to smell, Mephibosheth. You know, you look terrible. You need a beard. I remember one time I tried to grow a beard. We took a trip, and Karen was so gracious. She went almost 2 weeks and didn't say a word to me. And after it was a week and a half at least, she looked at me and she said, "You really look rough. You look terrible." A couple days later, I shaved it off. But what Mephibosheth was making a statement, wasn't he? Let's read on, and we'll come back and see what a statement he was making. It says in verse 25, and now the king is going to ask him, Mephibosheth, why didn't you go with me? After all I've done for you, Mephibosheth, verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, what the king said unto him, why wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go? And listen to his answer. And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant did what? He deceived me. He lied to me. Ziba told the king a bold-faced lie, didn't he? And I think probably what he thought would happen was when Absalom became king, Absalom would do the very thing that David should have done. And that was Absalom would remove Mephibosheth from the scene, and then no one would ever find out about his lie. But be sure your sin will find you out, right? It always does. Look at what it says. Verse 26, and he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle a donkey that I may ride on it and go to the king because thy servant is lame. Totally different story, isn't it? Here, Ziba shows up earlier and says, the reason I've got these donkeys is so you and your servants can ride on them. But he told Mephibosheth, I'm going to get some donkeys and so you can ride on it. I'm going to take good care of you because I'm a good servant. Verse 27, he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Isn't that the right way to respond to God when we've been wrong? Lord, this is what happened. This is a situation. Now, King, you do what's right. Whatever you feel like needs to be done in this situation, I'll accept it as coming from you. That's the right attitude, isn't it? Now, look at, he goes one step further. Not only does he say, I'm going to leave it all up to the king, but he's going to return good for evil. Look at what it says in verse 27. And he hath slandered thy servant, the king, unto my lord, the king, but my lord, the king, is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men. Dead dogs earlier, right? Dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them who did eat at thy own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? King David, I was a dead man. And after all that you have done for me, I don't expect any more. David, you do what's right. We heard that this morning at the worship meeting, didn't we? Shall not the judge of the earth do what's right? Far be it from the king, I know you're not going to do anything evil. You're going to do what's right, and therefore I just submit my case to you, King David, and you do what needs to be done. Verse 29, and David said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. So here's David comes back, and he really doesn't take fully responsibility for not inquiring more before he gave everything that Mephibosheth owned to Ziba. So now he's trying to make peace, and he says, well, you two guys divide the land. You divide everything. That would have been a resolution, wouldn't it? But I love Mephibosheth's response. This is tremendous. Look in verse 30. And what a way to end your story. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take it all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Let Ziba have it all. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Now, who has more? The one who has the land or the one who has the king who owns all the land? Who has more? The one who owns all the material blessings in Apex or the one who owns Apex and he's your best friend? And by the way, you're going to end up eating at his table on a regular basis. And he's your friend. When Mephibosheth had all of this property, what good was it to him? It was no good to him at all. Was it? Did he eat any better because he owned all of this land? No, he didn't. When he had the best chef in the country preparing his meals three times a day, he was eating with the king. And so his response was, "You take all the things." And I'll take the king. You know, it's interesting. I think that we'll just close with this. We won't have time to look in detail at some of the other contrasts there. But go back to Genesis chapter 14. You remember how Abraham in that story had delivered Lot and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities in the plains there. And when they come back, the king of Sodom is wanting to give Abram something. Look at what he says in verse 21 of chapter 14 of Genesis. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You give me the souls and you can have all the goods. But what was Abram's response? Abram's response was, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. And he says, I'm not going to do anything so that other people would look at what I've got and say, the king of Sodom is the one that made me rich. But look in chapter 15, verse 1. And after this event, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. Which was greater? All the goods that belong to these cities in the plains, or having the Lord as your great, exceeding and great reward? I'll take the Lord. I'll be like Mephibosheth. Let him take it all, just give me the Lord. Because my relationship with him is what's going to be really important in it. And the Lord, as long as he owns it all, and we are best friends, and I'm an heir to the throne, or not to the throne, but an heir of all these things, it doesn't matter, does it? He'll give me what's best for me. And I think that's what Mephibosheth was saying. Let him take it all. What makes me excited is that the king is coming back and he's taking his rightful place. You know, I think we ought to be like Mephibosheth. Now, I think we ought to shave. We ought to take a bath. And we ought to, if we've got stinky feet, we need to wash them. Okay? But what was Mephibosheth doing? He was making a statement, wasn't he? He was making a public statement that I am really identifying myself with the king who is rejected and is not here right now. That's where we're at today, isn't it? Where's the king? He's rejected today by much of the world today. And so what do we want to do? We want to identify ourselves with that rejected king. And what's going to happen in the coming day when he comes back and takes his proper place and authority over this world? We're going to be with him, aren't we? Just think, it's going to start off with a great marriage supper in heaven, and then we'll be at his table continually, just like Mephibosheth. What a blessing to look at this great man and how God took the most unlikely person. David took the most unlikely candidate and showered his blessings on him. That's exactly what's happened to you and me. We're the most unlikely candidates. But yet, what has God done? He gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We have entered into his banqueting table. And what's over us? A banner of love in it. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you this morning that we can say that we have entered into your banqueting house, and your banner over us is love. Our Father, we confess that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. He truly is the lover of our souls. And Father, we come this morning and we're like Mephibosheth. Father, we're nothing but dead dogs. Our whole family was nothing but dead men. But what did you do? You gave us an invitation to come and to be a part of your family and to have fellowship with you around the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we just come this morning and we give you thanks for what we have and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are alive today. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a highly exalted place we have been given through your Son. Truly, he was rich, and yet he became poor, that we might be made rich. And we thank you today that we are enjoying all of those riches of your grace and mercy today. And we give you thanks in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus.